Hello. That's the problem, isn't it? When you start people talking, they're gone forever. If you can stay for lunch with us, we'd love you to stay. Even if you haven't planned on staying, we have plenty of food. We'd love you to share that with us. So please hang around for lunch afterwards. Today's a bittersweet day for me. On the one hand, there's the joy of seeing Leo join Abby and George in a loving home. But on the other hand, I'm so aware that God's sending that home to another city. Losing Gemma, who's a founding member of BC3, has been a massive blow for us because she's been such an integral part of everything we've done. And it's difficult because the bond between us is more than just the bond of friendship. The bond that is between us, we believe, is eternal in nature. And it's rooted in a shared inheritance in an eternal city. And we're looking forward to the anticipation to the day that we're going to be together again in that home, that eternal home. And the idea of an ultimate home is a powerful one, isn't it? There's a real distinction in English between house and home. House is one thing, home is another. And I think there's something instinctive that is within us that means we're like a bird that creates a nest. There's a deep, profound desire to build a nest for ourselves and to build a place where we can relax and feel at home. We don't just flop down in public areas, do we? We won't go out there this afternoon and lie on one of those benches and just go to sleep for a while. And we don't sleep in dormitories either. It'd be more efficient if you think about it, but we don't. We don't sleep in public dormitories. There's a longing for home. There's a longing for a place, no matter how small, no matter how humble, that is secure, that we can call our own. And it's profound. C.S. Lewis, in his stories about Narnia, has the last one, is called The Last Battle. And much of the book takes place after the characters have exited this life. And they're on this journey, and it's like England, but it's not like England. And they're heading up a hill, and they're going into their home. And as they enter their home, they have the sense of déjà vu. We're back where we belong. One of them says, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. Though I never knew it till now, come further up, come further in." They've never been there before, but they immediately recognize it as home. Another says, "The term is over. Holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning." And C.S. Lewis is quite famous for taking an idea that comes from Plato. And Plato had this idea that we don't live in the real world. We live in the shadow lands. It's like we're living in a cave, and we see the real world projected on the wall by the light outside. And Plato said, there's a home for us which goes beyond this, the shadow lands. There's a home for us outside of the cave. And that home is more real and more solid and more profound and foundational than anything we can experience here. Now, a lot of people here this morning, I know you've come from homes that have not been secure. People's home life can be fraught with violence. It can be divided by divorce. It can endure separation. That's the feature of many of childhoods, even here today. But what I want to say to you is this, and what I want to suggest to you is this, that deep inside, there is a longing for the ideal home. Deep inside, there is a longing for the perfect home. And if you have any self-awareness at all, you will understand that in your heart, there's a longing for the perfect home. There's a longing for perfection. And you will understand that that home that you're longing for is not the kind of place an estate agent can evaluate for you. It's not the kind of place an estate agent can choose for you. That home is something different. A place where you can feel loved and secure and lay your burdens down and be refreshed. And can I suggest even more to you that if you understand that, you will know that at times there is a sense of homesickness and a sense of nostalgia for a home you've never known and a desire to be in a home that you've never actually experienced physically. And yet a lot of us are like teenagers. We're all like teenagers. Kind of run away from home. and we try to make our home in all kinds of places. And we've turned to one person and said, can I make my home with you? And they've let us down. And we've gone somewhere else and we've trusted in somebody else and they've let us down. Or maybe we've got the idea house, we've got this kind of location that is ideal, but we rattle around it knowing that it's not really home, that it's not really what we've been longing for. Sometimes we find ourselves that every home we go to, we press the self-destruct button and we destroy it ourselves. And we never end up being able to settle anywhere. And the fact of the matter is this. The fact of the matter is this. If you've made your bed in 100 places, it's very hard to settle even when you find an ideal home. If you made your bed in 100 places, it's hard to settle when you find an ideal home. And as you think about the heavenly home and the eternal Father, there's a sense of disquiet. Because we know, don't we, that there's a purity and a perfection about that home that has not been part of our lives for a long time. Has not been part of who we are. And our nomadic lifestyle has had some dark consequences. And at the thought of going home to be with God the Father makes us feel uncomfortable. Now, Jesus and his disciples had this unit of people. For 3 years they traveled around. And they lived in a country which is warm and hot. So they would sleep out for a long time. And Jesus' presence meant that, if you like, even though they didn't have a physical home, their group created a home feel to it. Having him around them made them feel secure. And Jesus, at a certain point, sat down with his disciples and they had a meal in a rented room. And he said, listen guys, I'm about to be snatched away from you. And I'm going to be tried by a kangaroo court. And people who will say anything for an easy life will condemn me. And then he says these words from John 14. If you have your Bibles, you can look them up, otherwise they'll be on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. He said to his disciples, I'm going to a house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you there. And in that house, there are many rooms, and one of them is for you. And if you think about it, you can settle anywhere if you know you've got a mansion somewhere. You can settle anywhere if you know there's a mansion waiting for you somewhere. And he's going to give them a home, which is not the kind of home you'd find on a beach, but it's a home which is eternal and secure, which can never be destroyed by fire, which can never be lost. And in the next few hours, he's going to feel the full force of the establishment come down on him. But he said, don't worry, because there's a home I'm preparing for you. And if you believe in God, believe in me, even as you see me arrested, even as you see me crucified, believe in me, because I'm going to prepare a home for you. You were created for that home. I was created for that home. The fact of the matter is, regardless of what I'm thinking here today, I was created for that home. You were created for that home. That is the purpose of your life, to find your way back home. And Jesus is saying there's this home that you inherit, and you inherit by faith. You put your trust in him. Verse 4, he says, you know the way up the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know the way to the home. We don't know how to get to this eternal home. And if Jesus had been a prophet, he would have pulled the flip chart out and he would have started writing down 10 ways to get to my heavenly home. Read the Bible a lot, pray a lot, do this, do something else. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, I am the way. I am the way. I'm not one of many ways. I am the way. It's a definite article. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way. It's not a list of things to do. Not a kind of formula. He says, I am the author of eternity. I am the Lord of heaven. And I'm going there. And I am the way that you get there. Now when we hear Jesus say, I am the way, we imagine that he's talking like about a road. And somehow he uses the road, and we walk along the road to get to heaven. But Jesus' disciples would have heard something totally different. When Jesus said, "I am the way," they would have heard something that we don't understand from our language. He said, "I am." When Moses was in the burning bush 1500 years before, he met God, and God said to him, "I'm here, and my name isn't just God." That would be like my name being Mr. or Man. He says, "My name is I am who I am." And Jesus, when he says, "I am the way," he says, "I am who I am." He's using God's name. He's saying, "I am God." In Hebrew, the word "I am who I am" became Yahweh. And previously, when Jesus had debated with the Jews, he had said, "Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I predate Abraham, the one you all look to." And they took up stones to kill him because they knew he was saying he was God. And then he says, "I'm the way." And the word "the way" is pregnant of meaning for them. We think of the way being a street, but they didn't think of it that way. They had a temple, and the temple had a Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you could only go once a year. And you couldn't go at all. A priest would go. And the priest would spend a year getting ready, and he would enter the Holy of Holies and sacrifice. And the temple had a curtain. They call it a curtain, but it's actually a rug or a carpet, which protected the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And when they hear Jesus says, "I am the way," what they hear is, "I am the way into the Holy of Holies. I am the way into the Holy of Holies. And I am the one who takes people into God's home, the place where God is, the Holy of Holies." And then he says, "I'm the truth." He says, "I'm not one of many truths. I'm not, this is my truth, tell me yours. I am the truth. I am the truth." And he says, "When you meet me, the light of who I am shines in your hearts, and you see things as they truly are. You see reality as it is. You step out of the cave, and you start living in the real world, the real existence with all its splendor. And you know the security of your eternal home because you meet me." When we hear him say he's the truth, we think that, okay, he's like the benchmark, and he is. He's like the ruler that everything else is measured against. But when they heard him say he was the truth, they heard something else. They heard him say he was the fulfillment of Israel. God had created this people, the people of Israel, and he said to the world, "Look at Israel. Israel will show you what I'm like." And Jesus said, "I'm the fulfillment of Israel. I'm the truth about God. I'm going to show you who God is like." And then he says, "I'm the life." He doesn't say, "I'm one version of living among many." He says, "I am the life. I am the life. I am the authentic life. I am the life you were created to live." In a certain way, he says, "Before you met me, you were dead. Like a deaf person is dead to music, you were dead to me. Like a blind person is dead to colors, you were dead. Like a person who can't smell is dead to the aroma of freshly made coffee, you're dead. But now I've come into your life, and you're starting to come alive. And you're starting to understand. And you're starting to feel full of me. And you're starting to go towards that heavenly home." But when they heard him say, "I'm the life," they heard even more than that. They said, "Do you remember that God, the Bible teaches us that God spoke and the world was created?" He says, "I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who spoke. I'm the one who created the world." And this is why he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one comes home except through me. No one else can change us. No one else can do it. You know why? Because he came from home. He came from heaven. He came from eternity. And he left eternity and came into the first century. He came into a squalid little shack and lived a first century life. He lived that rough and ready existence. But even more than that, the Bible says that on the cross, he was punished for all of our rejection of God. And when he rose again, he opened the way. The Bible says he led captives in his train back into heaven, back into a heavenly home. On the cross, he fixed our brokenness. I lived in Italy for several years, and there was a guy there who I knew very well. I'd known him from childhood. And when I got to Italy, we met again, and he was a lovely guy. He was always smiling, just a crazy guy. We had a conference once, and being American, they ordered peanut butter. The Americans ordered peanut butter. And when I say they ordered peanut butter, I don't mean they ordered little jars of peanut butter. They ordered peanut butter by the 10-gallon tubs. So we had 200 Americans, they all, you know, 50 families, a couple 10-gallon jugs. Yeah, there's a lot of peanut butter. There was a pile of peanut butter. And he stole all the peanut butter. And so he was this crazy guy, nutcase. But when he met him, what he didn't know was that he had a terrible event that happened in his life. When his son was 18, they were living in Italy, and he sent his son back to the United States to get his university education. And he arranged that his sister would host his son. And so the son went back to the States, and, you know, 18-year-old student, you know what they're like, you know, going out drinking every night, coming in late. And the aunt got, you know, annoyed with it. So one night, the 18-year-old boy came home, and she says, "I'm going to teach him a lesson." And she locked him out of the house. And like in many American houses, they had a veranda around the house. And she said, "Well, he can sleep on the porch tonight." But what she didn't know was that night, the temperature would drop dramatically. And that young boy died of hypothermia on the doorstep of his home. He died of hypothermia on the doorstep of his home. And that's a terrible tragedy. But what happened to Jesus was a greater tragedy. Because Jesus died on the doorstep of his home, saying, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" And the reason why the Father abandoned him was so that we could come home by trusting in him. And I wonder if you're ready to come home this morning. I wonder if you're ready to come home this morning. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, I wouldn't be welcomed at home. I wouldn't be welcomed if I came home now." One of my favorite films is Christmas. It's Home Alone. And there's Kevin. He's actually filmed where my uncle lives, so I know the area. And he's a brat, isn't he? And his mom and dad leave him, and it's a good riddance. And his fears are confounded not only by the psychotic burglars, but by crazy old man Marley next door. And on New Year's, Christmas Eve, Kevin is in church, and old man Marley is there. And Marley says, "You know, a lot of people have been talking about me, but none of it's true." And he says, "I'm listening to my granddaughter, but I can't come back tonight and hear her do the performance. She's in the practice now. Because my son and I, we fell out many years ago. And we said we didn't care to see each other anymore. And we want to, we said we didn't want to talk anymore." And Kevin encourages old man Marley to call his son and to trust and believe that his son wants to take him home. And it might be this morning that as you think about the Father in heaven, you're thinking, "We fell out a long time ago." We fell out a long time ago. And I'm not sure I'd be welcome there. I'm not sure I'd be welcome there. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is standing on the veranda, looking out anxiously, waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's standing there looking for you to come back. To wrap his arms around you. And to come back with the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And none of this is for me is an intellectual discussion. This is for me is personal. 29 years ago, I was at Ashtonbury Stadium. And I was there, and the preacher was preaching. And at the end of the meeting, I got out of my seat, and I walked down onto the pitch. And someone prayed for me. And I came home that night, and I sat in my bed, and I thought, "I've come home. I've come home." And even though I've been traveling all over the world, I've never stopped being at home. And everywhere I've gone, I've felt at home because I have that home. And every day I get up, after 29 years, I just get up every day and I think, "Oh wow, it's so wonderful that I have that home." I would love for you to have that home. I would love for you to be welcomed back home. Won't you trust in Him today? Won't you throw in the towel today? Stop running away from home and come home. He loves you and He's waiting for you. And the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who wants to take us there. So let's pray right now.